By way of introduction, let me tell you a story about a godly lady who always enjoyed being the first one at the church on Sunday morning. Except one Sunday morning when everything went wrong and she was late. On the way to church, she drove as fast as she could. And probably she speeded up a little bit, and bad enough, the police caught her. Stopped her on the roadside, and the policeman gave her a ticket. Well, there was too much for this godly lady on this bad Sunday morning. So under pressure, maybe she said something that she shouldn't. And the policeman got upset, so he took his tape recorder, he pushed the button, looked at this lady and said, "Now, ma'am, whatever you will say, you will hear it again in court." And this lady looked at the policeman and said, "Please, Sergeant, don't hit me again." This is the first time I will preach in English before your president. And all I can say is, "Please, Dr. Patterson, don't hit me again." It is such a great joy and honor being here to be again with your beloved president, who is so much respected in our country. I heard about Dr. Patterson many years before I had the privilege of meeting him. And I tell you that what I have known since I met him is totally different from what I heard about him before I met him. So you know who told me the stories before. It's great being here in one of the greatest theological schools of our generation. We had four of the graduates of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary serving on our faculty, and hope that many more will join our seminary. Because God has called us to serve Him in a very special time. We are serving God at the turn of the millennium and the turn of the century. And you will be the pastors and the leaders of the church in the third millennium, 21st century. How shall we prepare ourselves? And how shall we prepare our churches for future, as long as the future might be? I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles at the book of Revelation, chapter 1. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. And I will read verses 1 to 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. The book of Revelation was specially given by Jesus to the Apostle John to be delivered to the churches. And one of the main purposes of this book is to prepare the church for future. Now we know many things about the history of the church since the days of John to our present days. But what about the days from today until Jesus will come again? How should we prepare ourselves for the times in which we live? How should we prepare the churches? How should we train our people for the times to come? Here, Jesus is telling us, through John, some of the basic, fundamental things every believer and every church must do. First of all, Jesus is telling John Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the times is near. John is rooting the church into the Word of God. Whatever the future might bring, the church must be rooted into the Word of God, because the Word of God is divine revelation. We live in a time when there is so much biblical illiteracy around the world, when so many Christians are living by what I call folk theology and folk religion. So many people do not have time to read the Bible every day. And you know, we have so many questions. We have so many fears. We have so many anxieties. There are so much in us that are longing, crying for an answer. And if we do not find the answer into the Word of God, there are other agencies around who offer us answers to our problems. Look what the Apostle Paul is telling to his disciple Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Paul says that in the last days, there will be a hunger for demonic realities in so many people. There will be a hunger for demonic, for deceitful spirits. Just look what is happening in our time. When I was 15, 20 years of age, there were no witchcrafts in Romania. There were not demonic TV programs on our television. We do not have the hotlines where the psychic will be there to tell you the answer. Just look at the programs in most of the TV channels around the world. 90% of what is on the TV channel is either violence or sex or demonic. There are there people who tell you that they have the answer for your anxieties and questions and for your dreams. There is the hotline. Just call and they will be there. There is such a hunger for demonic. Do you know why is there such a hunger? Because there is a biblical vacuum around the world. Because we departed from the Word of God. So John said, blessed is the one who reads. Blessed is the one who listens. Blessed is the one who obeys the Word of God. Whatever the future might bring, root yourself and root your Bible, your church, into the Word of God. And Paul goes on and tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrines, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. The people that will depart themselves from the Word of God will appoint to themselves teachers according to their own desires. Now listen carefully. Many of you will be pastors. And some people will come to your church wanting to hear what they want, what they like, what they are determined to do. Not looking for the clear Word of God. They will look for teachers that will tell them to do what their sinful nature is prompting them to do. Among others, I teach psychology at the State University of Oradea. And I tell my students that if you want to live in adultery, there will be psychologists that will tell you that this is the way to develop your personality. If you want to live in immoral life, in all kinds of perversion, there will be psychologists and geneticists that will tell you that that's your true nature. If you want to divorce, there will be people that say that's the way. If you want to rebel, people will come and say this is the way to develop your personality. There are qualified teachers that will tell you to do whatever you want to do. Paul says in such a time, blessed is the one who comes back to the Word of God. Root yourself into the Word of God. It is the great merit of the Southern Baptist Convention and Dr. Patterson to turn the convention back to the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. So this denomination is speaking to the whole world, come back to the Word of God. As you move from here, do not depart yourself from the Word of God. Blessed is the one who reads. Now in those days, not everybody could read. Today you can read in English and in Hebrew and in Greek and in German and even Romanian. Blessed are you if you can read that. But then, hear what is written there. And then obey it. Because a church that is a growing church, that will stand the test of time, is a biblically rooted, biblically based, biblically solid church. So root yourself into the Word of God. Then Paul, John goes further and said, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and releases us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Build up your church upon the cross of Christ. Build up your church upon the finished work of Jesus. There is so much in our world today, so much theology that try to avoid the atoning death of Jesus. There is so much theology that will tell us that you do not need to confess your sin, to repent of your sin. There is so much humanistic teaching there that tell you that you can do it by yourself. Blessed is the church that is building up upon the cross of Christ, the finished work of Jesus. Because there, at the cross, Jesus took away our sins. He dealt with them once and for all. There we have our forgiveness. There we have our cleansing. There we have our future. And Paul said to the Galatians, I want to see among you nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. There are so many theologies and philosophies today that will offer salvation without the cross of Christ. They will tell that you can be saved by just discovering yourself. You can be saved just laying on the couch and go with free association. What I do with my students at the psychology class in the University of Oradea is this. One class I teach are theories of personality. And I tell them all that they should know about psychodynamic theories. And then move into behavioristic theories and social learning theories. And I move with them into the traits theories of Gordon Allport. And then I move with them into the humanistic theories and self-assertion of Carl Rogers. And then I take them the last class to Jesus Christ and his teaching. Then the last class I do this. I said, now I would like you to invite you to bow your heads. And just imagine that you yourself have a major problem. And you are about to decide to which one of these great psychologists that we studied about you will go. Just imagine that you decide to go to the door of Sigmund Freud. You knock at the door, he will invite you in, and look what he will tell you. Then you go from Freud to Adler, and this is what Adler will tell you. You go from Adler to B.F. Skinner, and this is what Skinner will tell you. You go from there to Gordon Allport, and this is what he will tell you. You go from there to Bandura, and this is what he will tell you. You go to Carl Rogers, and this is what he will tell you. And then finally you go to Jesus Christ, and this is what he will tell you. Now, make your decision. The decision you make today will influence your time and eternity, and the life and eternity of your clients. Make a decision. Now that's for the psychology class. In the church, we do not have to make a decision. The decision was made once and for all. God lifted Christ as the only Lord and Savior. Do not let false messiahs come into your church, false gospel come into your church. Build up your church upon the finished work of Christ. Probably 80% of all the psychiatric clients could go home fully restored. They'll just be forgiven and restored by Jesus. Build up your church. Build up your marriage. Build up your life upon the finished work of Christ. Because he loved us. He loved us so much that he dealt with our sins. Salvation that does not deal with our sins is not real salvation. But not only he dealt with our past, he deals with our present and our future. He made us priests and the king unto God the Father. We are a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. We have a message and we have a job. Be that in Chicago, be that in Africa, be that in Siberia, be that in Asia. We are being royal priesthood to witness to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Root up your church into the Word of God. Build up your church upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then John said, behold, he is coming with the clouds. Turn the eyes of your church toward the coming again of Jesus. Turn the eyes of your church toward the coming again of Jesus. Now you see, Christianity not only that has a great past. The God of creation, the God of history, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not only have the great God of Jesus Christ, we have the God of history, but our God is the God of eternity.
We not only have a great past and a great future, a great present, we have a glorious future. Christianity is not looking just backwards. We look to see what God has done for us, and we look forward to see what is waiting for us. We have a glorious future. Have you seen that all the other religions have a great time in the past? The time of Buddha, the time of Muhammad, the time of all the other founders, we have a great past, a great present, and we have a great future. Turn the eyes of your church toward the coming again of Jesus. Now you see, it's important what we do with our eyes, with our physical eyes and our spiritual eyes. Job said, I made the covenant with my eyes. I decided the things that I will watch and things I will not. I made the covenant with my eyes. Let me urge you, make a covenant with your eyes. We live in an age when the whole society culture is dominated by visual. Make a covenant with your eyes. One day, I was in the international airport in Frankfurt, Germany. I was there to catch a flight to Africa for an evangelistic crusade. And I had to kill 8 hours in an international airport. Now that's a long time when you have been flying many more hours and you are so tired that you cannot read, but you cannot sleep, because if you sleep, you may miss the next flight. So all I could do was to pick up one of those trolleys in the airport, put my bag, and I was just circling around to keep myself awake. Then I decided that it would be good to observe other passengers there to see what other people do in an international airport. And suddenly, I noticed a fellow believer from Romania that was in the airport. He had his trolley and he was circling around. I said, now, this would be very interesting to see what another Christian fellow does in an international airport. And I look at him and follow him at a distance, probably about 30 feet behind him. I was rolling my trolley and I saw him that he's circling around, the circle smaller and smaller, until he came to a new stand and he was about to reach his hand and take a pornographic magazine. At that point, I put my hand on his shoulder and said, brother, do you believe that God gave you money and visa to travel just to look at pornographic literature in an international airport? He turned around and we saw who he is there. He turned yellow. And then he said, God sent you here. I was never in my life so tempted at this hour. I never touched something like that before, but this very hour, I was so tempted. The lust of the eyes was there, because he didn't make a covenant with his eyes. The eyes of the church will be turned toward the coming of Jesus. And John says, the one who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. The expectation of his coming keeps us alert and keeps us pure, because we know that we stand face to face with our great Lord and Savior and the Judge. Turn the eyes toward Jesus. They will keep you pure. Turn the eyes toward Jesus, because they will keep you busy. Knowing that he is coming, you will not waste your time. We kill so much time in our lives, but knowing that he is coming, knowing that the time is soon, we keep ourselves busy with the work of the Lord. There's so much to be done. There's so much in this generation, so much to be done in this hour. Let me tell you that with the fall of communism, 400 million people came to political freedom. 400 million people. From Siberia to Albania, 400 million people. 11 time zones. What a mission field. What a time to train men and women and send them to witness for Jesus Christ. We have 650 graduates. Some of them are missionaries in Siberia. 3 of them graduated last summer and they went to Siberia to do evangelism and church planting. And people came to know Christ. And by midwinter, some of them asked to be baptized, because they understood that if you believe, you must be baptized. Now they do not have a church. They are building. They do not have a baptistry. So the only water that is in Siberia is either some rivers or lakes or ponds, but they were all frozen. And the new believers wanted to be baptized. So what they did, they went to a lake, they broke the ice, they stepped into the water, and they baptized 34 new believers. And the letter I received from them is that none of them got ill. What a time to turn the eyes toward Jesus. Do the job and we'll keep you busy. What a time to do a job for Jesus in other parts of the world. Let me tell you that one of our graduates, a girl, together with other students, was sent to jail in Turkey, proclaiming the gospel. After they've been in prison, this girl is so shy. She is so introvert that I will not recommend her for mission work. But anyway, she went. Once in prison, she became so bold, so courageous, that she witnessed the gospel to the head of the prison. And that man accepted Christ. When she came back to school and gave her missionary report, the whole school was in tears. And more people decided to go to Turkey. There is so much that is happening. Knowing that Jesus is coming, they were not just wandering in circles. We have a purpose, we have a goal, we have a glorious future. And the day will come when we stand before him and he will say, well done. Turn the eyes of your church. Turn your eyes toward the coming again of Jesus. The signs are telling us that that may be soon, so soon. Let me conclude with a story about a family, husband and wife, and a little boy. The husband had to go for 6 months for his job to another city, and he said goodbye to his wife, and then he spoke to his son and said, son, daddy will be away from home for 6 months. But you know, boys and girls at that age do not operate with abstract concepts. If you tell a child of 4 or 5 years of age that you'll be away for 2 weeks or 6 months, they cannot figure out what time, what is the length of time. So the father discovered that he must speak to his child in some kind of word image and a more pictorial language. So he said, son, let me tell you this. When the trees will blossom, daddy will come home. And it was fall time, the autumn. So the father went and the son understood, and he spent the autumn in the house, indoors. The winter came with snow, he was out, he had a great time, and then the spring came and the snow was melted and it was rainy. He was more weeks indoors, but then the sun shined and was nice and bright, and he was in the courtyard playing, and he was so happy there. And one day he raised his eyes and saw all the trees blossoming. And the little boy ran into the house and said, mommy, mommy, daddy is coming. Now his mom immediately went into her room, put on a new dress, and she arranged himself, tidy up the thing, and came to say welcome to her husband. While she came on the porch and looked left and right, and she looked down the street and up the street, there was nobody coming. So she walked on the street and looked some more carefully. There was nobody coming. They said, son, how on earth could you say that daddy is coming? Where have you seen daddy? And the boy said, mommy, have you seen that the trees are blossoming? And daddy told us that when the trees will blossom, he will come home. So daddy is coming home. There are so many signs that Jesus gave us. When we see the sign, he is coming. Let's do the job. Root yourself into the word of God. Build up your church upon the finished work of Christ. And turn the eyes toward the coming again of Jesus. And until he comes, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself busy with the work of the Lord. And may he bless you all. Amen.
Very happy this morning that you've had the opportunity to get acquainted with Dr. Negroots. I want you to pray for him and for the work of our sister seminary there in Aradia. It would be impossible for me to tell you how important that work really is. I can only say this to you, that throughout all of what we used to refer to as Western Europe, the schools are primarily immersed in theological liberalism, and hence the churches are largely dead. And so in the midst of all of that, there has grown up this unbelievable work there in Aradia, which is without compromise and deeply committed to the great truths of the Scripture. And the hope of Europe, I am convinced, resides right there. And so I hope you will pray for Dr. Negroots and for the others that labor there, and for the wonderful church there in Aradia, that that message shall so shine that it will become the rule rather than the exception throughout Europe. Now, Dr. Negroots will be right down here at the close of the service in just a moment. And if you have never had the opportunity to meet him, come meet a great prophet of God. And just be able to say that you've touched him. Bruce Schmidt will be right here at the front also. Remember, the Ecumenical Council of the City of Chicago told us not to come. What more reason could you want than to have the devil tell you not to come? And so you need to plan to go to Chicago if you possibly can during that week during July and share the good news of Christ with people. And so if you will do that and you want information or want to identify yourself to Bruce Schmidt, I hope you'll come by and do that. Now let's stand together. And David, let's sing Glorify Thy Name, and we'll leave singing. And then you come by and greet Brother Negroots and Brother Schmidt.